Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Are you thankful to be in the house of God this evening? We are people that need God's attention in our lives. You realize that? How many of you here need God in your lives? Sometimes we don't show Him the importance of us being in His life, which in return... Now think about what the Bible says. You know, sometimes people have these ideas about things, but the Bible talks about mercy is given to who shows mercy. So now we find that mercy is applied to you for one reason. Is this correct? Why is it applied to you? Somebody tell me. Because you show mercy. Now, do you see that we have the ability to control God? Now, the Bible says that if we don't show forgiveness, then we aren't granted forgiveness. Somebody help me out here. I'm in the guidelines of the Word of God, right? So the thing is, we could talk about God as such a forgiving God. Boy, He forgives us our sins. Hallelujah. Amen. But then yet, we read in the Scriptures that we could bind up the forgiveness of God by not being one to be forgiving. So you see how we can control God. Now, many times, you know, we want God to be there for us at every beckon moment and every time we cry out. But then yet, let me ask you a question. What if you're not there for Him? Just something to think about now. I'm just talking with you a little bit. But think about it. If we have a way, you know, the Bible says that we have the ability to bind things on earth and bind things in heaven. We always take that to the positive side. But I say the carnal mind could bind the things of God up in heaven. Now, sometimes we need the heavenly touch down here on this earth, correct?
Amen.
Sometimes we need those invisible blessings, those invisible things of God down here. And we think, well, we got to be in the mind of Christ spiritually. But a carnal-minded individual could bind up the mercy, could bind up the forgiveness, could bind up the blessings, the provisions of God, because they're not doing the very things. But the spiritual mind, or the mind of Christ, we may say, that thinketh on the things from above, that believeth all things. Amen. Now that mind, brothers and sisters, because of where it's at, could bring down the blessings from the kingdom of God. Amen. It's amazing to think of how awesome the things of God are and really how simple they are. Amen. There's some scripture in the Bible where, I believe it's in the book of Daniel, where it cried out for prayer to the Lord. And it teaches us that the word of God was sent that very day that they cried out, but it fought, I believe, through the prince of Persia. But it was 21 days. Before the prayer was granted. I've made mention of this to you before. I've had people come to me as a pastor requesting prayer, and I can remember praying. And I could really remember making a breakthrough, having a real contact with the Lord for the need. But because of a lack of endurance, a lack of yielding, and a lack of faith, I've watched the people not stand. And the petition was granted, and it was on the way. It's like you get on the internet. Jesus talked about farmer, now we talk about internet this day, right? And you go on the internet and you say, boy, I like that right there. I need that and I want that. So you get your credit card out, you type in the information and things, and it's on the way. You done made a contact. You done figured out how to get everything pulled up. You got the page opened up. You put your credit card information in, and it gives you a confirmation. It says, hey, you're confirmed. This is the confirmation number. Money's done out of your bank now, and this thing's on the way. You wait a day or two or three and it's not there and you just give up on it. You go on and go without it. You got your mind off someplace else then. You absolutely go without it, where it would have been a blessing to you to go and check the mailbox the next day. And it would have been there for you. But you gave up. Now you can understand that. But I've seen this very thing happen with the people of God. They pray. They really get sincere. They seek the Lord. Sometimes they fast and they do a few little things. And then it doesn't come in their time. They walk away. Now, you know, in the Bible where it talks about the talents where one took and buried it, another one had so many, and some of them applied them and did different things, and the one that went and buried it instead of using it, took it away from him. The one that only had one, the Lord took it away from him, gave it to the one that had five. And many times this individual that prayed really had need, but because they lacked to stand and believe and continue to stand, I've watched it when the thing come. The petition was granted, and somebody else just comes along and says, wow, thank you, Jesus, and takes it. Now think about it, saints. Just comes along and takes it. And you're the one that requested it. You're the one that prayed. And you're the one that sought the Lord for it. You're the one that moved the heavens. And the thing was granted and sent. And then you got weary and well-doing. or you didn't want to wait, didn't have the patience to wait, and somebody else, absolutely. I've witnessed this over the years. I'll give you another example of what I'm saying here. But you pray, say, Lord, I need me a pickup truck. Lord, you know I need this, and Lord, you know you said you give me the desires of my heart, and this is a need I have. So you pray. Well, the next day a pickup truck's made available to you. Comes right along. You say, man, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. This is it. And it wasn't at all what God had in store for you or even desired for you to have. He had something much better. Are you listening to me? Many times, Satan could move in your midst and he could bring things. And because this was a desire of your heart, then you believe that this is God. And you move on this thing. And now all of a sudden, because you've prayed and utilized your abilities or your finances or whatever for this particular thing, could be a vehicle, could be a home, could be a business, it could be a husband, it could be a wife. Are you listening to me? And you prayed, and then all of a sudden this one comes along and it's made available. It could be an opportunity to go preach the gospel. As we use allegories and things, I need a job, Lord. I got to have a job. Well, you can only work so many jobs, and you pray, and a job comes up, but you're not sensitive and listening to the Lord, and you say, oh man, you know, hey, I needed work. I prayed, this is it, and you take it. And now all of a sudden you're stuck on a job for a week, 10 days, a month, 2 month commitment. And you know what? The very next day, because of your carnal mind got in the way of this, but you're working. I prayed more than a job, and you're working. It pays to wait upon the Lord. He could move in that, but once sometimes he wants you to be sensitive. But Satan, as I've said so many times, I was reading a preacher's writings the other day, and he says, here I am, and I just pray, and if a door opens, I go through it. I think that man don't even need to ever preach the gospel. A man that would make a statement like that needs to be removed from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and never given an opportunity. It absolutely shows the ignorance of a man. Because if a door opens up, he's going to go through it. Because I've said this and I'll continue to say it. As long as I got breath, I say the devil will open up 10 doors for you to go preach the gospel to everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ will open up. The devil have you going through so many doors, you'll never have any time to do anything for God. And you just think you're doing something for God, but you're just the man running and beating at the air. You see, this applies in all levels of Christianity. This applies in all levels of growth and all aspects of where you are in the gospel. I'm talking to song leaders. I'm talking to preachers. I'm talking to evangelists. I'm talking to prophets. I don't care what it is. It falls in all aspects. We pray and we see it would appear to be the answer to the prayer. And we move and we rejoice and we testify God. And many times you say, well, it's a good thing. Well, it may have been a good thing, and you're supposed to give him praise for all good things. But what I'm saying, sometimes it's something better. But because you were sufficed with something that was good, and he had something better for you in store. Are you listening to me? I found so many times that I questioned God. And really, because you wanted something, and this one looked really nice, it would meet the need. You say, well, that would be plenty. He said that he would give us the desires and meet these needs. But sometimes he had something better for you. And maybe when I say better, it might have been something with more longevity in it. Maybe something with more strength or something more fitting the need. But what you had would work, but there was something better. You know, I know sometimes you look at me like I'm speaking in riddles. But I'm just talking about the sensitivity of yielding and listening and learning how to follow the mind and the voice of God. Do you realize that's why there's so many problems and complications in homes and lives and in marriages and workplaces and so many things? Because we as the children of God are not yielded to the voice of God like we should be. We're not taking heed to what we've heard. We're not listening and being sensitive. Now let me ask you about yourself. If somebody's asking you something and requesting of your knowledge or your understanding or of your time, so then you take adequate time to prepare the answer for them. But every time you go to give it to them, they've already gone off on something else, don't have time, or don't even want to listen. And you've took adequate time. It may have taken a requirement of your time now to do something, to get it prepared for you could even just to be a friend and help them out with an answer. But they've already gone off in another direction by the time you've done that. So if you perceive that this is a ongoing problem with an individual, then what do? You draw back. Is that correct? I mean, we're supposed to be stewards of our time. Now, if you want to rob yourself of your time, the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, and if you're carnal and carnal-minded, then what's going to happen? You're going to rob other people. The thing is we need to be very sensitive. When do we apply sensitivity to the voice of God? In what aspect of our life? How do you know when he's going to call? What moment of your day is he going to speak? You know, we could go on through life and never hear the voice of God and just seem to make it right through life just fine. Natural life. But you know, there is a spiritual life and a spiritual will and a spiritual world and a spiritual desire that will never be satisfied until we become to a sensitivity to yield, to listen, and to hear the voice of God. People sometimes get confused. Well, what is the voice of God? How do I know when I hear God? The voice of God is heard and known and recognized by his sheep. Sometimes we first have to recognize that we are his elect. Sometimes we have to get some of these things taken care of for we could be sensitive to yield to the voice and the mind of God and the will of God. As I just said a moment ago, I said, what part of our lives and where do we apply this at in our lives? I can't think of any aspect of life that this Bible right here doesn't apply to. This Bible is a complete book. It's not a partial. It's not that we have to ad-lib certain areas of our life to know how to be pleasing unto God. It doesn't leave anything out. It tells a husband the conduct of being a husband and how to be a husband and a good husband. It tells a wife how to be a wife. It tells an employee how to be an employee. And it tells an employer how to be an employer. It doesn't leave anything out. It speaks to kings, and it speaks to the, if we were going to number some as maybe the least or the paupers or however you want to express it, it deals with every aspect of life. It deals with the strong, it deals with the weak, it deals with the rich, it deals with the poor, it deals with everything. Now the thing is many would think, well, I wouldn't want to weary the Lord with this need, it's too small. Or too big. What is too small for him? What is too big for him? Now, if this God, without you requesting, without you asking, without you beckoning the throne, how many of you prayed today and say, God, how many numbers of hairs on my head? I don't think there's one in here that could say, I did. Now, if he has taken the time to know the number of hairs on your head, what kind of significance would that be? I mean, who cares how many hairs are on your head? But now, think about it. If this God is going to take the time to know the number of hairs on your head, then what is so trivial in your life that you wouldn't want to speak to him about? Of your needs or your activities or your businesses or your marriages or whatever you're doing, if he's going to take time and got enough time to count the hairs on your head every day, because they change every day. So you understand what I'm saying? So here the hairs are changing. God's an absolute. Let me tell you something. When he says in his Bible that he knows the number of your hairs on your head, I promise you, if you ask him, he would tell you. Some of us could count it a little faster than others. Might not take quite as long as the other one to count it. Now think of that. If he has enough time to count the hairs on your head, wouldn't he have enough time to help you in something that you think, this is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and there's many things more important for him to be dealing with over my little petty problems? I can understand one out of respect feeling that way, but you know what? You're wrong. He wants to be involved. Do you realize that? He wants to be involved in your life. Now let me explain something here. We are commanded to come into his mind. Now, when we come into his mind on things, there's no need to petition him or request because we already know his mind on it. Now, I've made this simple as say, my wife knows me pretty well. We've been married for 30 some odd years. But I think being married to somebody for so many years, you learn many things about them. But if I don't eat fried eggs and I never have eaten fried eggs and I don't like fried eggs, wouldn't it be foolish for my wife to ask me in the mornings when she's preparing breakfast, hey, do you want your eggs fried? Are you listening to me? Amen. Now, wouldn't it be foolish for her to ask me every morning, hey, do you want fried eggs? Well, you know, I've been saying no for so many years, I don't think the answer is going to change. Do you think God changes? I've had people come to me for counsel, and I said, look, you're starting to make me feel like a broken record, because you're asking me the same thing, but you're real skilled about asking me the same thing with another angle on it. Kids learn that real soon. And I've had people come and ask, you know, well, what do you think about this? And I'd say, man, I don't have peace about that. I don't think it's the will of God. And then they come around another way. You say, hey, you got a sovereignty if that's what you're going to do. We've heard, go on, Balaam, do what you're going to do. Go on, Balaam, do what you're going to do. Does that mean it's the Lord's will? No, it's what they was going to do anyway. I've watched that over the years numerous times. Watched the pastor perceive that it's what they was going to do anyway. And they kept looking and kept asking and wanting a blessing on it. Want you to give Godspeed to it, this and that. And then pretty soon, he says, hey, go on. Do you realize that the Bible says, and you hear me say these things often, but the Bible said when one's overtaken in a fall, let ye that are spiritual go to the one overtaken in a fall to restore them. Do you know how many times I've seen people that feel like they're spiritual and they go to them and they're the ones that end up in the fall? How many times do you think I've witnessed that over the years? I mean, would you like me to start putting some numbers to it, or how about personalities? A man's got to be very careful. When a man feels inadequate to do something, you would think and look at him by faith in God and say, you shouldn't feel that way. You know, man, you need to have faith in God because we can do all things. Well, I agree with that. I agree with both sides of that. When a man feels inadequate, you know what that man that feels inadequate is going to do? He's going to call on something that is adequate. The Bible says wisdom and a multitude of counsel. And when this man calls on God, then God is going to fine-tune the things, and he's going to be a success at what he does. But when another man feels that he is adequate and he doesn't need to call on God because of his ability and skills and because he's done this before, many times the Lord will allow things to get in there and cross up. And it was simply the Lord wanted us to call upon him. Scriptures say, think on the things from above. Why does he want us to think on the things from above? Think on the things that are virtuous. Think on the things that are pure. Think on the things that are godly, the things that are good. Why does he want us to think like that? What is God asking of you? What is he requiring of you? What is he desiring of you? Have you never came to a real point in your life that you didn't realize that you have to have God? Some people have never came to that because they've made it through life for so many years without him, they don't feel like they need him. That's a terrible place to be. That's one of the most dangerous places a man or a woman could be. Because let me tell you something. You don't know what life is outside of God. The life that you're witnessing, that you think you're making it through without him, is temporal life. It's not real life. It is a vanity. It would be like me holding the gold up in front of the mirror, the vanity. And you're looking at it and I say, hey, it's yours. One day you're going to realize that that's a vanity, that it's really not real. It's not really a substance. Now, I know when we think of faith becoming a substance, we're bringing something from the invisible world into a substance. And you know what we've done? We've brought it into the vanity realm. Well, you know, I was dying and God gave me life. Now I'm alive. The doctor said I was going to die and here I am alive. It's still vanity. Do you realize that? That's not the real life. Oh yeah, you got an extended of the vanity life. Oh, and you could testify the provisions of God, the longevity of God, the blessings of God. Hey, you could pray down the manna from God. You could pray down the provisions from God. The floodgates from heaven could open up and pour down upon you. And all of the things that you receive on this side are all temporal. He gives us the thing that sustains to life. Now let me give you an example of what I'm saying again. I'm starving to death. I'm going to die. I've never met an American starving yet. Now you got substance in your hand. It's big. It's fat. It's juicy. Now you're going to eat that thing down, aren't you? What is it now? It's going to go out in the dross. It's going to pass right through you. Just temporal satisfaction, wasn't it? Do you realize that's all the things in this world? Everything in this world is temporal. Everything in this world is vanity. Now, if we can find the wisdom of God and the mind of God, now think about all of the things that this world's got to offer you. Anything that this world's got to offer you would turn your mind and your attentions away from God for a moment. Is it worth it? Many times we pray for things and desire things, and these things are really the things that are going to do nothing more than vex God and grieve God. And we pray, God, I want this, I want this, I desire this, I need this, I got to have it, God. Oh, Lord God, please send, oh God. And you get real serious with God. Once you get serious about some of the things that we're petitioning the throne for, about maybe winning a soul, then we move heavens. And if the desires would become for the lost and desires would become for the will of God in our lives, these other things are just going to be taken care of and they'll come to us. So we find ourselves speaking about petitioning the throne of God. And then we think, well, maybe I shouldn't petition Him for this particular thing. Maybe I shouldn't ask Him for this. Maybe it's not right to ask Him for this. I can't think of anything that you shouldn't be speaking to Him about and talking to Him about. I can't think of anything so little or so big that we shouldn't have gratitude or thankfulness for. There's a scripture that says, despise not the small things. You know why some people don't see the great things of God? Because they despise the little things. Do you realize that? There's times that people are looking, if we're going to go into speaking of the corporate ladder, we might say, and they've got their eye on the top rung of the corporate ladder. There's nothing wrong with that, but they have despised the little things and they'll never complete that ladder. You see, I think that if you are an entrepreneur of whatever kind that you are, that you could look for the upper rung. But there's a way to go to that. And sometimes through humility, you'll find yourself possibly doing things when your ability skill is way beyond that, that you can't humble yourself down. Don't you believe God's going to make you do that? Sometimes people have a way of being one way around Christians, one way around the pastors and the ministry, and another way when they're out in the world. Who do we think we're fooling when we do that? Are we fooling God? Does He not see that? Do you think He didn't recognize what you was doing when He was counting the hairs on your head? He's riding around sitting on your shoulder all day long, recounting them every day. So He's with you all the time. So you know He's watching, listening, hearing every thought. Not just what's audible, what we speak, but every thought and every vain imagination. So what is too timely for God? When we think of the, again, allegories, we speak of them, you know, about this shows this and trying to understand a spiritual thing or an invisible thing by speaking about something we see and understand. To me, I don't truly understand the computer world. I might use it. I might punch a button and there's something happening behind the scenes and pulling information out and things. But do you realize that you ask me to go and open up this Bible and find, I want you to find everywhere in this Bible where it says praise. You know how long it would take me to do that? If I started reading over here Genesis and I started going through and I said, okay, I found one over here, and I'd have to read the entire Bible. But you know, there's a computer program back there that you could push a button and probably, I could probably safely say, once you, it took you longer to type that word praise in that little browser window, and you push a button and pow, it's right there in your face, and it says that that word is in the Bible so many hundreds of times or whatever it is, and it gives you every address and every location, all that fast. Do you ever type on that computer and you put something in that browser window and say, well, I really don't want to burden you there, Mr. Browser Window. I don't want to put too big of a task on you to ask you to do this. But how long did it take that thing, pow, to do the task? You don't think nothing of it. What about God? Could you even perceive in your thoughts for a moment that that thing, with all of the technology, the computer era and the computer days, that God is a trillion times faster than that? You know why? Because He knew all those things before there was ever even a computer designed. What am I speaking about? God's ways are so far beyond your ways, His mind, His thoughts. And we should not ever, for a moment, at any given time, draw back from requesting things from God or speaking to Him, requesting help and information, understanding, strength. If we're not calling on God for strength, then we're weak. The Bible says, let the weak call upon Him. And He'll make them strong. That's what I'm saying. If you're not calling upon Him, then you're weak. There's many people that choose to take what they want of this and reject what they don't want. I'm sorry, it don't work that way. You could think my convictions are stronger than your convictions and think it matters. It does matter. You're accountable. You're accountable to what I'm preaching. You can reject it if you like. You could deny it if you want. You could pick and choose what you want. You don't have that choice. You're accountable. I'm going to be accountable because I like the 35 mile an hour speed limit in town, because I know there's children in town and I know that somebody could get hurt. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to abide by the 35 mile an hour speed limit. But you know what? This 150 or 60 mile an hour out here on this interstate freeway, what kind of ignorance is that? I'm going to drive 80. I can drive my car safe. And it's going to do. Guess what you're going to find out? Any of you ever got a speeding ticket before? You know, a lot of times we start coming to a thing and, you know, a lot of guys, you know, I'm going to be self-employed because I'm not going to submit to nobody. I'm going to do my own thing, do my own job, you know, thus and thus. There's a lot of people that come up, they get saved, and they ain't going to submit under no pastor. They're just going to go start a church and be a pastor. They'll never be successful. Never. Are you listening? They never will. They won't. It's impossible. There is not anybody that's walking in this world that isn't under subjection. Not anybody. No one. There's never no place that you can get to. I mean, look at the president of our country. He's under subjection to a Congress, to a cabinet, all so many things. The people, but everybody's under subjection. And when you start denying the authority over you, when it's children denying the authority of parents, and they're going to take because of what they think they are, and then they're going to start doing other things, rejecting and rejecting, they'll find, Brother Pike used to say, they'll find the billy club. Think about it. Well, I've seen some pretty big burly guys, boy. I've seen it take 4 and 5 and 6 cops to take them down. I've seen him take maize, spraying in my friend's face because he was so doped up, man. He was invincible. I'm telling you this for a reason. This guy was tanked up and doped up and was so strong. And he was a big man, a big, big guy. But they stopped him. They clubbed him. They maced him down. And they got him restrained, took him to prison. Who's too big for God? Who's so big that they're not going to submit? I'm telling you, they'll submit. When you get too big, somebody walks in with a little pistol, and that's it. This guy got shot. I had another dear friend of mine. His daddy was trained him and taught him how to be a boxer. And this kid was using them as a young kid, junior high school, all through high school, using official weight gloves. And when that kid would take those things off, he was fast. I mean, you couldn't see his hands just about. I mean, and he was mean. Well, he wasn't going to submit to nobody. Not too many people would even try to mess with him. My brother Randy was with him. An over $150 drug deal. Mark was hot-headed. Got shot in the neck and the chest with a shotgun. He'll submit. He's dead now. Buried. You see, I'm just saying these things. I've witnessed a lot of things over the years. I've witnessed people that get to these places. God knows how to humble a man. When a man gets puffed up, lifted up, and he gets haughty, when he feels like he's the one. I watch things by the Spirit of God, and I watch people and personalities. I watch households, I watch homes, I watch business, and I observe, and I see the Lord. I see the Lord having his way in many things. I see when Satan comes around that the Lord allows him to do certain things that God could have his way in those things. There's sometimes things are not necessary to happen. And when I say they're not necessary to happen, they are necessary to happen because of the disobedience. The disobedience brought the sacrifice, so it made the sacrifice necessary. But the obedience is better than the sacrifice. So if we would be obedient, then we wouldn't have to be partakers of the sacrifice. So the sacrifice is necessary when we've done the disobedience. But the sacrifice isn't necessary if we were obedient. Do you see what I'm saying? So we made something necessary that wasn't necessary. Y'all stay with that. Colossians, let's go over here to the first chapter there. What's the scripture say that the rod's for the fool's back? Is that what it says? There's a reason for a whip. There's a reason for a rod. But if there's obedience, then the rod isn't necessary. But if we're foolish, then it becomes necessary. A father doesn't desire to take his belt off. That's not his desire. When he comes home, he doesn't desire to do that. I, as a pastor, don't desire to reprove and to rebuke. But then yet, if there is disobedience to the Word of God in the Scriptures, then you find it necessary to have to do so. Amen. Let's go right here in Colossians and read a little bit here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of the faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Speaking very positive in faith there, talking about seeing and bringing forth the fruit because we've heard the word. Amen. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Did you ever think about the knowledge of his will? You know why people aren't walking in his will? Because they don't have the knowledge of his will. And some have the knowledge and heard the knowledge of his will, and then they rebel against it and don't do it. And then what does that make them? Rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, disobedient. And what comes then? Sacrifice. Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy, that you might walk worthy. Worthy. I like to think about those kind of words. Think about, are you worthy of the Lord? You're going to have to differentiate that and look at it in several ways. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I had a minister say to me, they take it out of Paul's writings where Brother Paul says, hey, I just come to you with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was trying to talk to a minister about some revelational things and talk to him like a brother, like an elder, like a man that had been in the Word of God. And this is the kind of reply. He goes, well, I just want to know Jesus and him crucified. I'm not interested in these things. But what is it saying right here? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we increasing? I know we are. Now, if we go to the allegories and we look at all the unseen things of the spirit world revealed by the things that appear, so we see that even in the natural realms of perspective, a kid, we put him in kindergarten, and then he goes to first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, and some of them are increasing in knowledge, and they project to the next level. Is that true? Now, what about us? We're in the house of God. We're in the churches. Now, shouldn't we be progressing? But then yet, if we've been a Christian for 20 years, 25 years, 10 years, whatever it may be, shouldn't we be increasing? I was speaking about the seven churches and these messengers, and I think that we have increased from many of these ministers, from Martin, from Luther, from Wesley. We've increased, haven't we? From Brother Branham. Oh, you say, but man, Brother Branham was such a powerful man of God. Man, look at the things that he did and all the manifested miracles and all of us and us. What was all those things showing? What about Jesus? What was all those miracles that he did? What were they showing? And he said, greater things will we do? What was it showing? But see, a natural-minded man will never come to admit that he's done greater things because he's carnal-minded. And he says, man, he raised the dead. He made spittle and took mud and put an eyeball in. This one over here, you know, he starts talking about all the things that he did. The storm was raging, man. The sea was overwhelming. The people were going to perish and lose their life. And he spoke to the elements and said, peace be still. Praise God. That's awesome. He said, wouldn't you like that power? Okay, so I go out here and speak to a storm. But then the guy's still in a storm that's in calm water now. There's another dimension. Another world. Jesus was trying to introduce that dimension. And he came in there. Dimension to show the power and the authority of God, the demonstration and the power of the Spirit of God. But there was something that was more desirable to him. Do you think that Lazarus, that he brought forth and raised from the dead, that his carcass is somewhere, we would say probably by now it's went back to the elements and the dust? But don't you think the particles of those elements and dust is somewhere in this earth?
But what is greater than raising him from the dead in that way? What is greater than that?
He said, don't fear the one that could take your life and kill you, but the one that could take your soul. So the Lord was speaking of something greater. Satan could look at it and say, or you could look at it and say, I'll take a gun and I'll blow that man's brains out. There ain't no more that could be done. Well, that's not true. I could do something greater. You take a man and raise him up from the dead. Let's say that the drunk overdrank, or the heroin addict overestimated how much he put in. And you say, man, praise God, let me show you the demonstration of power of God. And you lay hands on him and say, I command the breath of life back in you. And the man rises up on feet and you say, now what you going to do with that? Well, the man might do it again tomorrow and go to hell. But I might take this word of God through prayer and through bringing the deliverance of this word. And the man gets his eyes opened up. You didn't see the eyes open because he was already looking at you and already saw what you done for him when you raised him up from the dead. And he thanked you and ate dinner with you and all this and that. And the people that were there didn't even see what I did. But I took and brought a revelation and an insight to him about eternal life in Christ Jesus. That he could put down that old life and he could deny that old life and that old thing and come to the real truth of revelation of Christ in him, the hope of glory. And then the man has eternal life and he'll never die ever again and cannot die. The body might lay down, but he'll never die. So what's the greater? Nobody would even see. It wouldn't be on the radios. It wouldn't be spoke about when you brought the insight and the light. So which eyes do you want to see opened up? Brother Branham opened up a lot of eyes and ears. He added numbers of days to thousands of people's lives that had elements of death, that were diseased and dying with heart conditions and lung conditions and blood conditions and cancers that were just consuming them away. And he spoke and brought them to life. But how many of those people that got their eyesight, that got their ears open, that got their heart to rebeat, and got their breath in the lungs, how many of them truly came to eternal life through a revelational understanding and walked with God? I'm sure there was many. But now are you understanding what I'm saying? What is greater than these miracles? What is greater? The gift of life. What did the Lord say to vindicate what I'm saying? Think about it. The 70 went out. So the 70 go out and they saw all these things and they go out and they start adjuring Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And they started praying for the sick and all these different kind of things. And they came back with the reports. The 70 come back of testifying of the miracles and all the things that happened. But what was his reply? He said, the thing to rejoice about is when the name is in the book of life. And can get so caught up in all of the other things that we miss the real reality. Oh yes, I like natural miracles. I like to see people get longevity to life that had death sentences. I like to see when the doctors say there's no hope and then hope comes. Because God's shown himself, yes. And if God could do this in that dimension, in this physical realm, what's more difficult to open up? A spiritual eye or a physical eye? Which one? Man, it's very few times that we really get the reports and find a blind man restored to his eyesight. Well, maybe you're starting to come to an understanding because it's running that way in the other realm too. Most people don't see it when they get them open. They don't perceive, they don't see it, they don't discern it. My father was right next to me. My mother was sitting right next to me. And the pastor just started weeping before the Lord. And he jumped to his feet and he said, did you see that? No, I didn't see nothing. Another time my wife was right in his presence and she was struggling with some doctrine. My wife, man, she'd listen, she'd make notes, she'd write things. She was struggling with some things. Brother Pike was trying to talk to her. I was listening. She was listening. And he stopped. And he said, there it is. He said, there it is, sister. You'll never struggle with it ever again. It's a revelation. The tears just started running down my wife's eyes. Never struggled with it ever again. Was it the superior words that he spoke? No. He didn't even really have a chance to start saying, but all of a sudden he saw by the spoken word that that spirit of understanding, that revelation, when it perceived and struck her heart, he knew at that point of time she would never ever struggle with it. Sometimes we could struggle with something up here, but when it's right here, man, it's settled and established in the heavens and nothing will ever change it. Amen. It's got to happen here. And if you can't discern the difference of something happening in your spirit and your head, then you're in bad trouble. You need to get before the Lord and start praying and seeking God and start praying to him to start letting things happen down here, down from the within,
down from way down in here, down in this innermost being, as something starts moving and shaking. You need to come to that place that you can feel something happening in there, and you'll know it when it does. Pray that God will do something down here. Pray that He'll stir up something down in your innermost being. Amen. Let it stir up. It talks about that fire down in the bosom and call that thing forth. You need that experience. Amen. Okay, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 11 again, strengthened with all might. With all might. Well, you think how powerful the Lord is, and it's asking us to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, not your power. Many times we seek our own power, our own finance, our own strength, and God will knock it down for we can experience His. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Most of us don't experience anything around joyful. Joyful is nowhere in existence when we're expected to express patience. And long-suffering? How many, when you were long-suffering about someone, this guy's really vexing me. Were you doing it with joyfulness? Now come on, I'm asking you to examine yourself. Don't look at me, I'm talking to you right now. I'm not preaching at myself here. Joyfulness usually doesn't come in the realm of thoughts when we're thinking of suffering. Long-suffering and patience. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us met to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're the children of light. You know what that is? A children of light, children of the resurrection, children of the day. Amen. Not of night, not of death. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Because we've inherited the saints in light. So that has delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated. I want you to think about this word, translated. Translated. If I ask Andy over here, and I said, Andy, I want you to translate what I'm saying in English to Spanish. So now you start to see, now we've taken and changed something from one language and we've changed it into another. We've translated into another language. He has translated us into His kingdom. You were mortal into immortality, right? You were a man translated you to what? A God. You're translated. When's that going to happen? It already has. And He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Well, I like that. You guys like this? Amen. I love the Word of God. I like these writings like this. You ever like a nice, cool glass of water? Something, you know? I mean, you like that. I mean, this is refreshing. You say, well, I've read it before, but you know what? It is good. You know, you ever take a glass of water when you're hot and thirsty, and you think, I've had that before. It's good, isn't it? This is good. If you read the Word, say, I've already read that before, but you know what? It is refreshing. It is good. It strengthens. It stirs up. Talking about this down here on the inside. It needs the Word. It needs the satisfaction of that Word. Something down inside is drawing and hungering and thirsting for the Word. And He promises in this Word that we shall be filled and shall be satisfied when we hunger and thirst for this. But where's this hunger and thirsting? It isn't hungering like we naturally hunger. It isn't thirsting like we naturally thirst. This is that inner part, that spiritual part, that deep part, the deep calling unto the deep things of God. Amen. And this is what we find when we get into the Word and the Scriptures here. Unless you're just intellectual, unless you're just carnal, just natural, and you're trying to perceive up here. If you're trying to get this all in this head, and you're trying, man, you're on a death march. When you're looking to retain and to get it all right here, and you're thinking, man, you'll go nuts. You'll go mad. It don't work that way. It's got to be something here. Man, I've had things happen here, and I'm thinking, man, up here, I don't know what's going on. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're unfruitful and you're up here. You're praying in a spirit and a language, and this mind up here is unfruitful, but there's something happening. The Bible says down in your innermost being, there's something being stirred. There's something being strengthened. There's something that's rising up and girding up and receiving power. Amen?
Do you pray in the Holy Ghost?
Do you pray in the Holy Ghost? I mean, we need to. Do you ever go a day without praying in the Holy Ghost?
I tell you, the scriptures are alive. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in the earth, visible and invisible. He created these invisible dominions and powers and thrones, invisible ones. Well, what good is something that's invisible? I want to give you all a gift tonight. I'm going to give everybody in here an invisible car. You're not too thrilled about it, are you? I'm going to write you a check, an invisible one, for $1 million. You can cash it down at the invisible bank. See, it don't move you in the natural, does it? But now let's talk about if there is an invisible dominion, an invisible powers, an invisible throne. Now, if he created it, it couldn't be invisible to him. Is this correct? You know it couldn't be. It's not invisible to him. It's invisible to you. Jesus is here tonight. Do you see him? You could say, well, I see him with two different kind of eyes. I see him in you because you're the Son of God or the bride of the body of Christ. So I see him in you. And I say, yes, you can see him with these natural eyes. Now his spirit, the Father, is invisible that no man has seen. But he said to Philip, how can you say you have not seen me? Now why did he say that? Did he have an expectation of Philip to be seen with a different way? The same expectation when he was speaking to the crowd? And he said, though you have eyes, you don't see. So if he was speaking to that crowd saying, you have eyes, but you don't see, and they're looking at him, he was saying the same thing to Philip. He said, how can you say you have not seen me? Was he saying the same thing? You know he was. So the invisible Spirit of God manifested in something visible that we could comprehend and see, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a son of God, so Jesus is here, right? Amen. Is that true? No longer the minister speaking, but God speaking through him. So is God speaking? Yes. Is it that simple, Brother Rob? Sure it is. It's that simple. And then you reject it because you don't like the messenger? So you reject the message? Now, do you want to talk about blaspheming of the Holy Ghost tonight for a moment? I don't think so. We need to be careful. I'm going to read 16 again. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities of powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's awesome. That is awesome. All fullness. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Get a hold of that. Not make you want to shout. If ye continue, why did he have to put that if right there in verse 23? Man, that just messed up my Calvinist message I was fixing to go into. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God.
even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, there's nobody perfect, that we could present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's awesome reading. You ever think about the mystery? Do you realize the Bible's speaking about you right now? It said that you are the stewards, a steward of the mystery. We shouldn't just be understanding these mysteries. We should be teaching these mysteries, applying these mysteries in our life. And when applying a secret, a mystery is a secret. And when we apply it and we bring it forth, it's no longer a secret, is it? Jesus Christ, it was hid from many that he was God. But then they took and nailed him to a cross. And they watched him die. And they put him in a tomb. And then it's recorded in the scriptures and the word that many witnessed him for about 40 days. Come and walk among men, teach and talk with them. And some doubted who he was. And he said, hey, feel the nail prints in my hands. Take and thrust your hand into my side. Now was that a secret or a mystery that was unfolded and unveiled right there? I mean, wouldn't you say so? Now we say Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, speaking of a mystery. Do you realize that's a mystery to many people? And you try to teach them that mystery and they bow up and draw back? How many people can I walk up to and talk about what I just read to you and say, look, brother, I'm perfect. I don't think you're perfect. Man, I worked with you all day today, and you're going to tell me you're perfect? But this is what we're supposed to present, every man perfect? I know we didn't read this part right here tonight, but we're to esteem others greater? How many of you have come to that revelation? When you're continually weighing everybody out according to the way you think, the way you see it, the way you understand it, the way you perceive it, the way you feel it should be, and you're continually judging and weighing every man out that way. You know why you do that? Because you haven't made every man perfect. You want to go back to where I read if in there tonight? You see, there's a revelation in that when we can learn to do this. There's a revelation in it because it brings forth the strength and the power and the anointing of God. When you start loving people and esteeming them better and greater than your own self, God will do something in that man, in that woman, and then you'll get to be partakers of the benefits and be a benefactor of that very thing. And when we have troubles doing that, it's because we think too highly of our own selves. And we esteem ourselves better, greater, and smarter than the others. And we'll never get anywhere with God. The Bible says when you come in, you take the back roll and you're asked to come forward. You come through humility and you're lifted up. But when you come in and lifting yourself up, he'll abase you. Where did we start at? Now think about it, all the way back around. We come all the way back to where we began. We started speaking about if you want mercy, you give mercy. If you want forgiveness, you forgive. So we're controlling God. But now we're talking about revelation and we're talking about mysteries. And we're being the stewards of the mysteries. And we're going to have to come to this understanding of perfect. We talk about God sees us in perfection. We talk about him seeing us through the blood. We talk about how him, and we always speak about him, and we separate ourselves from him. But we don't look at people that way. We expect him to only see us through the blood. We expect him to only see us through the eyes of compassion. We expect him to only see us through the eyes of mercy. And we expect him to do all that. But when it comes to us, no. We look at everybody and we judge them according to our own state of being, our own state of thought, our own state of mind, the way that we feel about, the way that we think about, the way that we see it. Help me, Jesus. That's all I can say. Oh, me. Boy, you're wearing us out tonight, Brother Rob. Oh, me. I don't know why people think the preacher is always just preaching at them. The preacher said, it's easier to preach 10 messages than it is to live one. Nobody gets to the point that they don't need God. Brother Pike would stand before us as a brotherhood, and he said, "Brethren, it'll be by the grace of God if I make it in." And he said that, and I'd look at him thinking, man, if you feel that way, man, what am I even looking for, a hope or a chance? And he would say that numerous times, almost daily. I could say that he would make a statement like that almost on a daily basis. I know it probably wasn't that way because then it would become repetitive, we might think, but I know he said it a lot. And we'd look at him, and this man was walking in the light, and he was so full of wisdom and understanding and mysteries and revelation. And he would say, man, if I make it, brethren, it's by the grace of God. And I think, well, that doesn't leave us a hope. But I come to understand something, not then, but now, and later through the years, that he wasn't saying that thing to esteem himself as the least. He come to a revelation to really, truly find out he was the least. That was a revelation of a mystery that come to him. Much given, much received, much required. Brother Pike knew of the massive amount of revelation that God gave to him. He didn't feel like he was puffed up and better than everybody, looking at everybody in some kind of a self-righteous way. He knew that all the things that were given him made him more accountable, and he was required more. And he stood before God with fear of the things that God showed him. He said, I feel the weight of this world upon my shoulders because of the things that were given. And I can remember going to him, and I've shared this with you. I would say, I feel the Lord showed me thus and thus, or this and that. And I would speak to him, and he said, brother, you're accountable to the whole world for that. And I think, like, gosh, you know, why couldn't you just say, hey, praise God, that was from the Lord. You know, just pat me on the back, please, right here, sir. Just say, hey, that's the mind of God. But he says, you're accountable to the whole world for that. Help me, Jesus. Let's stand together. I appreciate y'all. I hope I said something this evening, maybe help you. Plan on being in church with us on Sunday. Come with an expectation. I just kind of talked with you a little bit this evening. Challenged you, I hope, a little bit. Hope I said something to make you examine and consider. I love y'all and appreciate you and love the Lord. I thank the brotherhood and I thank you for your faithfulness, your lives, your substance, your strength. Let's sing all praise Him. Amen. And I will praise Him. I love y'all and appreciate you. Appreciate your lives, your time, your substance. Amen. Let's remember to keep Jesus, as we read tonight, preeminent in all things. In your marriage, let Him be number one. When you look at your wife, look at her as if you're beholding the Lord. Amen. And you'll find yourself treating her in that way. And wives, when they look into the eyes of their husbands, the very same way. And you'll find that all the marital complications and problems will cease. Amen. If you could esteem them greater and better. When you come to the revelation to quit wanting to be right, then you'll find out. Then God can make you right and give you the spirit of right, which is the spirit of righteousness. Amen. Jesus never tried to prove himself being right. Amen. He approached them through humility. I love you and appreciate you, Brother Mike.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is ChristianTempleOnline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to ChristianTempleOnline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.